Well, this morning, we do mark Father's Day, and I wanted to deliver a message that touched on that. And we're going to look at what's commonly called the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. More appropriately, it might be called the parable of the loving father, you know, and what we see taught there. And boy, as I looked over this parable again this week, I thought, man, there's about 1,000 different ways I could go with this. Yeah, I think we could preach a series on this, just on this parable, and go probably for a year or two. And I'm going to try not to do that today, but try to keep it down into some specific points we can make. But in Luke 15, and I'm going to read the parable in verse 11. Luke 15 and 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost that is found. We could emphasize so many different things. You know, the loving father, the parable of the two brothers, and on and on. And there's so many different interpretations. Everybody's got a different idea, you know, about exactly who's being referred to here. You know, some folks think it's speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, in the context, the Lord was talking to the Pharisees and how they looked upon the publicans and the sinners is what he was directly talking to them about. But there's so many different attitudes and so many different thoughts that we can look forward here. And it's, I don't think primarily about the Gentiles and the Jews, though it can have a application to that. But in the immediate context, the Lord's speaking of the, you know, those proud Pharisees, those proud scribes that so sure they're above and better than all the rest of the crew, better than the prodigal. I think there's a particular sense in which this younger son represents the unregenerated elect of God. the prodigals, those who are alienated from the Heavenly Father, those who are in rebellion against Him. And brother, that's where we all started out, because of our relationship to Adam. But those that are His, those that are His elect, are sons nevertheless. We can't tell that. We may not see that, but God will manifest it in time and bring them to Himself. And so as we look at this parable, and I would just say this, when you're reading the parables in Scripture, you can't really make the parables go on all fours. Some folks, you know, will look at any parable and every little detail in there, and even if it's not a detail, they'll say, well, this had to be here because of that, and they'll try to make every detail of that answer to something. Well, the Lord told a parable here to make a point. And so you can't make it all go on all fours, and you have to interpret it in light of its context. Now, the Lord here was speaking to the Pharisees and their attitudes towards the sinners and the publicans that the Lord was ministering to. Now, add this as well. A parable, we may not always completely understand it. It has only one meaning, but it may have many applications. We can apply it to many things and learn from it in many things, but it has one meaning. It means what the Lord intended for it to mean in that context. Now we understand as well, the Pharisees were not generally the true children of God. Oh, they thought they were. They were sure they were. And that's why, you know, they could listen to this parable and perhaps they might be able to figure out that the elder son's referring to them. But by and large, the Pharisees, at the time the Lord dealt with them, they were of their father, the devil. They were not the elect of God. The Lord had told them, you believe not because you're not my sheep. In John 8, the Lord said, in John 8, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Well, they heard the vibrations. It impacted on their ears. But they couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't comprehend the truth because they weren't the elect of God. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were without hearing. They were without sight in the spiritual realm. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so these Pharisees could have seen themselves as the elder son, but and in the application they could apply, but they were not truly the children of God. And when the Lord speaks this parable to them, it doesn't imply their election. The Father in the parable here can obviously represent God the Father. Though again, all the attributes of a human father can't be applied to God the Father because we don't live up to that. You know, we can't attain to that. All our limitations, we can't apply our limitations to God. But we look at the parable in its context. And to go beyond that in a dogmatic sense can sometimes be dangerous. But on this Father's Day, again, we'll look at the aspects, I think, of this parable that apply specifically to fathers, to grandfathers, really to parents in a more general sense, and grandparents. We can see some elements here that we might glean from this. Is that this father provided for his family. Brother, that's the job of a father. We're obligated to provide for our families. In this day and age, it's much overlooked. Hey, well, you know, Uncle Sugar will take care of me. And Uncle Sam will be their daddy. That's a rebellion against the God-ordained order. You know, and even the when I was in seminary, one of the fellows that was there with me, you know, he's there at the seminary, and he really didn't do anything to take care of his family. He says, you know, the Lord called me to go to school, and he'll take care of my family. No! God called you, specifically told you to take care of your family. But, you know, some people get all spiritual, you know. I'm going to go do this because the Lord's called me to do this, and he'll take care of my family. No, he told you to take care of your family. That's how he takes care of your family. And Paul says to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So this father provided for his family. That was pretty much understood by all of humanity at one time. And the Lord uses, I think, this universal truth to illustrate the provisions of the Heavenly Father. And Matthew, the Lord said this in Matthew 7, verse 11, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Or in Luke 11, verse 11, the Lord says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, will you give him for a fish, or give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So his father worked to provide for his family and for his own. And again, we live in a day and age when folks, a lot of them think they don't have to. You know, they have what they call deadbeat dads. And it doesn't have to be just because of a divorce. Many dads, you know, make no honest effort to provide for their families. Again, they think, well, government take care of me. Government take care of my family. And in a worse sense, there's that attitude of not providing spiritually for their families. You know, as he said, I'll look to the state to provide for my family's physical welfare. And, you know, I'll look to the church to provide my family's spiritual welfare. I'll just send the kids to the church on Sunday. I'll just sit. Brother, it's still our obligation. It's still our duty. We answer unto God. It's like Brother Hal said, you know, the smallest form of government is the family. And also it should be the most powerful form of government. We've got these yahoos that want to tell everybody else how to live and what to do and what to eat and what to drink and how to do it. It should be in the family. And beyond that should be very small and very limited. I got to be careful I don't go off too much. But it, certainly there's a place, you know, for the Lord's church. Obviously, the Lord had a very special place for his church. But the Father still answers directly to God for his family, for the, for their physical well-being, for their spiritual well-being and training. And beyond that basic provision, we see that this father provided an inheritance for his children. You know, he made provisions. He was planning on passing on to them certain things. In Proverbs, we read Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. The good man leaves for his own. The wealth of the sinner eventually is going to come to the just because he doesn't provide for anything. And it's well and good to leave our children a financial inheritance, but it's more important to leave them a spiritual inheritance. And I've got a whole sermon on that I'll preach again sometime. You know, those who went before us, what they passed on to us. In Genesis, we read in Genesis 18, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, the Lord says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 38:19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make thy truth. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Fathers to pass on the truth of God to his children. And we have an obligation to those that follow us. 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul again writes to young Timothy. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so it was important to pass these things on. This father had made provision for his children. And under the Hebrew customs of the time, the elder son would have gotten a double portion. So that means when the time came, the elder son would have got 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son would have got 1/3 of the inheritance. But the younger son comes to him and says, let me have my portion now. And I suppose he was of age. Things a little bit different concept of things now, this day and age. If they get 18, they don't have to listen to you if they don't want to. You can't really bring any pressure to bear on them per se. But the father realized that he couldn't make the decisions for his grown children. And once they're grown, you know, they become accountable. Hopefully some things have been planted there. Hopefully we have instructed them, as we read in Ephesians 6, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to bring them up that way, but once they become of age, we can't control their decisions. We can offer counsel, but that usually doesn't work unless it's requested first, you know. You can offer all kind of counsel, but if they're not open to it, it's not going to do much. We can pray, and we ought to. And I've always referred back to Proverbs 22:6, and I think if it's properly understood, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was as old, he will not depart from it. Now, does that mean you train them up the way they should go, and they're always going to be right, and they're always going to be... No, what that verse... If you look at it carefully, what it's speaking of, train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they can't depart from that training. Brother, it's there. It's like my old friend used to say, it's too late, you done heard it. You know, people get mad at you for preaching something, for saying something. And he would just say, it's too late, you done heard it. It's too late, you done heard the truth. You're accountable for it. And the children may go up, and they may wander like the prodigal did. But you know what? He couldn't get away from that training at home. It was implanted there. He had done heard it. And the Lord ultimately used that to bring him back. And it can be hard to allow our children to go and to make their own mistakes and go their own way, but tempting to do otherwise, to be like that, Paul's kicking against the pricks. He just, ultimately, we each stand before God as individuals and accountable before God. We're responsible. And no one believes in sovereign grace any more than I do, but I'm going to tell you what, man is still accountable. Man is still responsible. God is going to work his perfect will, but man sins, you know why? Because he wants to. And unless God intervenes, that's the way all of us are. And that makes us accountable. And God's absolute sovereignty doesn't somehow make us less accountable unto him. And when we do wander, we suffer the consequences of it. And just briefly back there where we were, and the young son goes away, and he becomes almost as a lost sheep. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He slipped into, he wasted it all away. He made no provisions. I'm sure his dad trained him about, you know, planning for tomorrow and looking ahead to tomorrow, but he didn't. He wasted it all, and then a famine came. He had nothing. He joined himself to a citizen of a far country, we read. You know, false religions, you know, humanism. Folks drift from the truth, and they try to join themselves to all these false promises of the world. But there's no hope in those things. There's no sustenance in those things. And eventually we see there in verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of that the swine did eat, and no man gave him. But you see, this father, this whole time, didn't forget his son. He couldn't control him. He couldn't be there with him. But he prayed for him. And he looked for him. And he kept believing God was going to answer those prayers, because he kept looking for him. Sometimes it makes me think, I meant to get it off the shelf over there, but like when I graduated from high school, my granddad gave me a Bible, and I kind of drifted away from things, and when I went off to college and in the Marine Corps and whatever, and I don't think I didn't open that for many, many years, but then the Lord, you know, got me by the collar and shook my neck real good, and brought me back to where I was supposed to be. And I think about that, because I know my granddad gave me that Bible and faith. He gave me that Bible, and I didn't do much with it for many, many years. But no doubt, in answer to his prayers and others, and in all our old lives, and in this the life of this prodigal, we see that he came to himself. Oh, now the Arminians, they try to take that and say, well, you see, he just decided he was going to start following Jesus. Yeah, I know, just like Paul did on the road to Damascus. And Paul all of a sudden said, well, you know, I think I'll become a Christian today. I was going to go persecute those folks, but I think I'll just put it. That's not what it's talking about. Again, the parable that folks try to make it walk on all fours, that, well, it came to himself. That means he decided to follow Jesus. No. God intervened in his life, and if you read those things, the things that happened to him, God brings circumstances in our lives. And as he begins to think these things, I think that's evidence, if you will, of the work of the Spirit. You know, before he couldn't hear these things, before he couldn't see these things, and he comes to himself. He's brought to see his wretched condition. That's what God, the Holy Spirit, does. And until he does that, you're just fine. You just keep on. You know, A lot of folks in those circumstances, they would find another fellow to join themselves to. Maybe a better circumstance in this far off country. You know, something a little better than this garbage I'm in now, but still not returning to the truth and to home. And so it's important to pray for our children and that the Lord might draw them to himself and bring them to return. Because you know what? If you don't pray for your family, you know who's going to? Nobody. That's it. So we need to pray those things and trust God. God's going to bring those that are his to himself. I don't know who they are. I guarantee that it's all of mine. I can't do that. But this son returns, and it's quite obvious that, you know, the father had been watching. He had been watching when he's still far off. The father sees him. He was rehearsing in his mind. I'm going to say this to my dad. I'm going to say that to my dad. And his dad sees him and runs off. And again, a picture of how God brings those that are his to himself and embraces them. The rejoicing there that took place when the father brought the son to him to himself. And we see here that again the evidence of genuine repentance, which again comes from God. Verse 18, the son said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before thee. That's what sin is. It's against heaven, and then it's against others. All sin is ultimately against God. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And I think every true child of God feels that way. You know, why in the world would the Lord want somebody like me? Why in the world would the Lord want a wretch like me? But the father had been watching afar off. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father was forgiving. The father was loving. The father rejoiced at his return. But if you read here, and the father tells the elder son, I'm got to get ahead a little bit because I'm too far behind. This Father's Day, I should probably finish this message on Father's Day. So, but what's the father tell the elder son? He says, all that I have is yours. Listen, he had already made distribution to the younger son. The younger son wasn't going to get any more. I mean, yeah, he was going to work. He would be paid for that, and he was going to have, you know, be treated as a son. But he, in this life, you know, you can't erase the consequences of what went before. It's like, you know, try to deal with folks about various issues, but you know, it's like somebody goes out and gets drunk and is an accident, and kills somebody, or maybe loses a limb. The Lord can forgive that. You know, the Lord can restore that, can bring you back with it. But you know what? If you got drunk and killed someone, that person's still dead. If you lost a leg because of debauchery, you still are going to be without that leg. You know, and those consequences linger on in this life. And so the father rejoiced to see the son back, and they were going to have a great party. But the father said to the older son, everything I have is yours. You've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. So there's consequences to our sins. Thankfully, and we go into more detail, thankfully, the Lord keeps us out of some of the messes we easily could have got into. You know, I look back at my life and say, oh, the Lord kept me from doing things that, man, it could have been a whole lot worse. He keeps us from doing certain things, but it's all in his providence. And the father's love for his returned son didn't diminish the love that he had for the son that stayed. And again, the elder son seems to be upset. Well, most Christians, they're not upset when one returns to the fold. So again, I think we see the application here of the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners, because the Pharisees thought they were the top, they were the best. You couldn't get no better. And the old publican that prayed, "God, forgive me, the sinner." And the Pharisee prays, "Thank you, God, I'm not like the rest of those people, you know. You got a good one in me." And so we see the true heart revealed in those things. So the father didn't deal unfairly with the elder son. And he loved him, and he loved the younger son, and he restored them. And the father said this, he said that it was meet, it was proper that we, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. And so, it's not easy to be a parent. It's not easy to be a grandparent. We need to pray for God's wisdom in those things. And rear our children as best we can. But you know what? Sometimes the prodigal still comes and says, "Give me my portion, I'm going to leave." And sometimes the Lord is going to work out different ways in different lives and accomplish different things. God's wisdom in dealing with our children is something that we all greatly need. And beyond that, we just need to trust. God's going to work those things out. Maybe not exactly the way we thought, but that father kept looking for the son, and he came back. And I do know this, all that are Christ's will come to him. All that are Christ's will come to him. I don't know who they all are. We should be praying that our own children are amongst those, and that the Lord would be pleased to bring them back. And we can always be sure that we have a Heavenly Father that loves his own, and that he will bring them all to himself, that he will cause them to come to themselves and to return home. And that's our assurance, and that's our peace. And I pray the Lord might give us strength and wisdom as we seek to pass on truth to the subsequent generations. Let's take our hymnals, turn to page number 269. 'Twas in the Father's plan. 269, and we'll stand as we sing this closing hymn, if you are so inclined to do so. 269, 'twas in the Father's plan.
Before the world in order. God. 'Twas in the Father's plan before the world began to give it to His Son. It was His will and way. His word shall never fail, so come whatever may. With Him I'll reign on high one glad and glorious day. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery. Oh, hallelujah, grace has set me free. Me before the world in order hath begun. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God sent me as His Son.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and the privilege to gather as Your people. Father, we thank You that You set a people as Your sons and daughters before the world began. You determined to bring each one to Yourself. Father, we can't comprehend such love. We could never be deserving of such love. And yet, Father, You made those provisions through Jesus Christ and through His atoning death. And Father, as we set aside this day, thanksgiving for our own fathers and grandfathers and those who went before us. Thank You, Lord, how You were pleased to use them to pass on Your truths to us. And we pray that You might be with each of us as we seek to instill Your truths in those that follow. And yet, Lord, we realize we can't change a heart. And so, Father, we pray that You work in lives and hearts of our own loved ones and our own families, that You might be pleased to draw those that are Yours to Yourself, that You might be pleased to acknowledge the prayers of Your saints. We thank You, Father, that You are a loving Father, that You are a forgiving Father, that You are a righteous Father. And we thank You again for the sacrificial death of our Savior that made possible our salvation. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.
Amen.